Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
We're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 21 today. All right, so if you've got a Bible, got your device, whatever, find your way to Luke 21. And I'm going to be preaching out of this series that we're calling Signs of the Times Are Everywhere. And oh man, all you got to do is look up what's going on USA Today, CNN. I'm telling you, folks, the signs of the times are everywhere. Everywhere. And so it's very appropriate that we're into this word. And I'm going to tell you what, if you missed last week's message by our pastor, it was pointed, it was timely, very, very powerful message. You need to go to our website. You need to watch that, okay? Now, let me tell you what I'm going to do today. Today, we're going to sort of go backwards so that we can go forwards, because the message that I'm preaching today was originally the kickoff message for this series, but the snow messed us up, got us all twisted around, so we're going to be doing the first 4 verses of Luke 21, so we're going to kind of be going backwards, but all you need to know is the first 4 verses of Luke 21, all right? That's where we're going to be, and we're looking at a message today that we're calling I Tell You the Truth. I Tell You the Truth. You know, last week our pastor preached from the words of Christ, watch out that you are not deceived. And you know, if you're going to watch out, if you're going to be on guard for deception, you sort of have to know what the truth is, right? I will tell you this, I'm a firm believer that right now, our nation, our churches, man, we need a thorough dose of the truth like never before today. We got to have the truth, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I will warn you. You know, you've heard the saying before, the truth hurts. You've heard that saying before, the truth hurts. So I'm going to warn you. The truth this morning could hurt a little bit. It might cut. It might slice a little bit. But you got to hang with me, and this is my experience in my years of pastoring. When people get hurt, when the word of God penetrates and it like stings, people react in one of 2 ways. They either get bitter or they get better. And guess who gets to decide? You. So my prayer today is, as we get into this, that this is a word from the Lord that will make you better. So we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that's very common. Matter of fact, I grew up in church. I went to vacation Bible school. I went to summer camp. I did the whole church thing. And this passage, these first 4 verses, are something I've been exposed to my whole life, going way back to when I was a kid. So I sat down to study this and to look at this. And man, there have been many messages preached on these verses. And so my job is like to come and bring something new to the table, right? Very challenging. But sometimes we need the obvious. Sometimes we need that. What I'm going to do today, though, with the passage, before we look at these first 4 verses, we're going to actually go back. We're going to go back so that we can go forward. Specifically, we're going to go back to Luke chapter 20, all right? So we're in Luke 21 today, and this is what the whole series is. And when we get to Passion Week, we're going to be in Luke 22 and 23. Like I told you, we're on a journey. So this morning, to really understand these 4 verses I want to share with you, I got to go back. I got to go back to Luke chapter 20, because what's happening in Luke chapter 20 is this. Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, he's arrived to celebrate the Passover festival. It's a yearly Jewish festival. That's what everybody thinks he's arrived for. But what you and I know he's arrived for, he's arrived for the final week of his life, because he will never leave Jerusalem alive before he is hung on a cross. These are the beginning of the last days and hours of Jesus' life on earth. So he arrives in Jerusalem. He's hanging out with his disciples. A big crowd has welcomed him. He's very, very popular with the local people, with the populace. But he starts seeing things in Jerusalem that he didn't like. Specifically, he makes a visit to the Temple Mount, where our pastor is going to be, maybe actually later today or certainly tomorrow, going to be on the Temple Mount, where the temple of God is, where worship to Yahweh happens, and Jesus doesn't like anything he sees up there. Matter of fact, it's the famous passage where he walks in and he cleanses the temple by turning over the tables. And I got to tell you, this made the people who were running the temple really, really, really angry. And so now Jesus is in major conflict with the religious elite, with those who are ruling Jerusalem. And so Jesus is preaching to anybody who will listen to him. And in the midst of all of this preaching, we come to a section of verses at the very end of chapter 20, right before the main text today. I want to show you these verses right at the end of chapter 20, starting in verse 45. It's on the screen. It says that while all the people were listening to Jesus, Jesus said to his disciples, now look at this, verse 46, "Beware of the scribes." Hey, watch out, beware of the scribes. Now, scribes, they were one of the part of the religious elite. He says, you need to watch out for this religious group called the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who love greetings in marketplaces, the front seats in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and they say long prayers just for show. These scribes will receive greater punishment. Now, as we sort of set the table today, and with that particular section of scripture, two thoughts came to my mind I want to share with you. Number one, we don't want to be like this group of people. Amen? Told very clearly, beware, watch out. And what Jesus is saying when he's talking about this is, watch out for these people, but also, you don't want to be like these people, right? So I'm sure that in reading through that, most of us probably felt fairly comfortable that we aren't them, but we are going to dig on that a little bit today, all right? Just fair warning. Second thought that comes to my mind I want to share with you regards the place of the widow in ancient biblical culture. And did you notice that as we went through that list of those people to watch out for, it says that they devour widows' houses? Now, this is a bad deal. I mean, the widow literally represents the least of these in that culture, because women didn't have opportunities back then. They didn't have any opportunity like what they have today. They certainly couldn't vote. And what would happen is if a woman's husband died, she literally had nothing. She relied solely upon his stature and his place in the community for everything. And so what God did, God had a system. Because sometimes men die. And so the system involved family coming along and taking care of the widow. The whole concept of a kinsman redeemer, like we see in the book of Ruth, was introduced. But sometimes there's actually a situation where the widow has no family. None at all. And so God has a system for that. And that system involves the religious rulers of God's people, the priests and the scribes. They were supposed to come along and they were supposed to manage the household of these widows and take care of them and make sure they had everything they needed. And God is very serious about this. I mean, he's really, really serious about taking care of these kinds of people, the least of these. He's so serious. I want to show you in Exodus. I'm just going to put it on the screen. But in Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, God says this, "You must not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, they will no doubt cry to me, and I will certainly hear their cry." Look at verse 24. "And my anger will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and then your wives will be widows and your children fatherless." Now, let me tell you something. You think God's serious? He's very serious about how we treat the least of these. And so you jump ahead to Luke chapter 20, and you got these scribes that were told to beware of it. You know what they're doing? They literally are breaking God's law. And they're proud of it. The question becomes, who would do this? You know, why would anybody do that? And we're going to answer that, okay? We're going to get there today. So that's the background. That's the context that you sort of have to have for Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. So that's where we are now. So all that is said, let's look at verses 1 through 4, our primary text for the day. So Jesus is preaching, he's going over, he gives this warning, and then look at this in verse 1. Lo and behold, right after talking about this group of scribes, it says he looked up, and here they come. He saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow dropping in 2 tiny coins. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. And there it is. There it is. Now, you know, we just got a bunch of amens about how we need the truth this morning, right? Well, here we go. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of these have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she had to live on. I really struggled in preparing this message. You know, when I sit down, I sort of have a routine that I go through when I prepare sermons, and it starts in my office, and I don't listen to music, I don't have anything on, it's just me and God, and I read the text, I research the text, I read the text some more, and I just ask God to show me what I need to see, and normally it just sort of fleshes out. That's kind of my deal. I wrestled with this passage for about 2 weeks, which is unusual for me. Man, it was hard. Part of the hardness was the fact that there's this message there that's like really obvious, right? Like you can't miss that part. But that phrase, I tell you the truth, where Jesus was saying, I tell you the truth, I couldn't get away from that. Like I kept thinking to myself, there's something more here. Like Jesus is really wanting us to read between the lines. He's wanting us to look at the whole context. I mean, Jesus has got something here. And I could not get away from what he wanted me to hear there. So, man, I wrestled. I'm telling you. And I shared it with some friends of mine. I asked them to pray for me. I said, I'm really struggling with this one. And about 2 weeks in, there was a day in my office. It was just like, and things started firing in my imagination. And the Holy Spirit was working. And I just, it just came together for me. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I believe for me that day, and I want to share with you today, there were 3 lessons about the truth that just, boom, popped out to me. So I want to give them to you. You ready? Here we go. Number one, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Number one, less is more. Less is more. Now, let's go back to the picture of what's happening here, okay? So there's Jesus preaching, and he looks up, and here comes people to give their offerings, and here comes this widow woman, and she's old, and she doesn't have very much. You can probably tell by the way she's dressed. And she walks up, and the Bible says that she puts 2 tiny coins into the receptacle. She would have been in the court of women. There would have been like 13 receptacles. That's how they did it. And you just pick one, and you go up, and you drop your money in, and she dropped her 2 tiny coins in. You get the impression that that's not very much, right? If you really dig into the scripture, you know, the New Testament's written in the Greek language, and if you really get into that word coin, it's very specific, actually. Just like we have currency today, they had currency then, and that specific Greek word for coin that was used here is the Greek word lepta. Lepta. She dropped in 2 lepta. That makes perfect sense. You all get that right. I just happened to, I was digging through my change cup in my car, and I found a lepta this morning. No, not really. But this is a lepta. I don't know if my brother can zoom in on that. I'm going to put it. We have a picture for the screen that we can put up there. You can see. But the real thing actually is more impactful than the picture. Picture's impressive. The real thing's not. This is a really tiny coin. Like we have nothing like this. And it's ugly. It's brown. It's gnarled up by time. Mine has a big chunk out of it. It looks like trash. If you saw it laying on the ground, you wouldn't pick it up. And it's a lepta. It's one of their denominations of currency, penny, dime, quarter, lepta, right? Still doesn't help us very much, right? So I dug a little bit more. Let me tell you what a lepta does. A lepta, it's the smallest currency in the Greek culture at that time. And a lepta was actually worth, get this, 1/128th of a denarius. Well, that just clears everything up, doesn't it? 1/128th of a denarius. Let me tell you what a denarius is. A denarius was another coin, another denomination of currency. A denarius represented one fool's day worth of work wages. So you go to work, you work all day long, you get a denarius to take home with you. So I began to sort of think through our culture today, what that would be worth today. So I looked at the minimum wage, I considered an 8-hour work day, and what I figured up is that a denarius in today's culture would be worth about $60. You go to work, you work 8 hours, minimum wage, you come home, you got one denarius, $60. So then I got to put my high math skills to work, right, from high school, got my app from my calculator app on my iPhone out, and I began to do some division, and a lepta would literally, in today's currency, be worth 48 cents. That's what it's worth. So this little widow woman walks up, and she drops in two of these. She dropped into the coffers 96 cents. What is 96 cents? What can you buy with 96 cents? I mean, you can't even buy fries on the Wendy's value meal with 96 cents, all right? You can't do that. It gets you nothing. And what Jesus comes along, Jesus says, he says, this woman gave more. Now, we don't know what the rich folks gave when they were rich, right? And you can sort of imagine, right? So, you know, like I'm digging around in my change cup in my car, and I happen to find one of these today. No, not really. This is a 1-ounce silver coin, okay? 1-ounce silver coin. Spot price on 1 ounce of silver today is just around $20. I'm sort of imagining, you know, these guys coming in, these scribes, flipping these coins around in the air, throwing these in the, you know, in the coffers, you know, this is nothing to them. And if I actually took one of these and turned it into gold, same thing, 1 ounce silver eagle gold coin, the spot price on gold right now is around $1,200 for one of these. And the Bible says they came and they were giving their offerings. And I'm thinking to myself, in what world, in what economy is 96 cents worth more than $1,200? I mean, that the world doesn't work that way, folks. If it does, we'd all be picking up pennies on the ground. But it doesn't. Unless you're in God's economy. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about two different kingdoms. We're talking about two different economies. We're talking about the economy of man versus the economy of God. And let me tell you, in the economy of man, money is the scoreboard. That's the score. That's the only scoreboard in the economy of man. It's all about money. It's all about how much money can I get? How much money can I accumulate? How much money can I spend on toys? How much can I hoard? How much can I show off to other people? It's all about money, 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 money. You can finish it. Money, yeah. I'm glad we got Julio. That's the scorecard in man's economy. But in God's economy, there's no scoreboard. Now there is a way to measure things, but it's not like that. We'll talk about God's economy here, flesh it out a little more in just a minute. But let me just say this. Listen to me. In God's economy, it's not about the amount given. It's about the value of what is given. It's not about the amount. It's about the value. And in God's economy, value is measured in two ways. I want you to stick with me. This is very important. Value is measured two ways. I'm going to give you one now, one later. The one I want to give you now is the word sacrifice. The value is based upon sacrifice. It's the idea that it's not about what you put on the scale here. It's about what you had over here that you pulled from. It's about what's left over, not what's on the scale that you're giving. And these guys, the Bible actually says that the rich are giving out of their surplus, but the lady gave out of her poverty. She gave literally all she had. And that brings me to like a really good question that I want to ask that I think sort of crystallizes the whole thing. Here's the question. When you give, do you feel it? That's a really good question. And by the way, it's really applicable because before I preached, we just gave. So this is not some academic exercise. It's not some Bible study. It's like real, because we give. So the question is, when you give, if you give at home, you click send, or you give in here, when you give, do you feel it? Because let me tell you what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that many people in our churches, we give just up to the point that we start to feel it, and that's where we stop. Because when you feel it, when you give to the point that you feel it, what that means is now there's something over here you can't do anymore. You crossed over. Maybe you can't eat out 4 times a week, or maybe you can't buy the kinds of clothes as often as you want to buy, or maybe you can't drive the standard of car that you would have liked to have driven, or maybe you can't go on the vacation or as long on the vacation as you, because you're giving something up. That's what it means to give out of poverty. That's what it means to give and you feel it. And I'm just afraid that so many of us, we give, we don't have a problem giving, man, but we just sort of evaluate it, like maybe even unconsciously we evaluate it. We just give to the point that it would start to hurt, and that's where we stop. Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Less is more. That flows right into lesson number two. Lesson number two. You ready? I tell you the truth. This is really important. Number one was the obvious one, honestly. It's the one I got when I was in VBS as a kid. This one goes a little further. Number two, I tell you the truth. The sin of yesterday has become the sin of today. The sin of yesterday has become the sin of today. You know, for most people, and I know this is the truth for me, very transparent here. For most of us, there is some like sin in our life that sort of dogs us. It's like in Hebrews, it's the sin that easily ensnares you. It's that one sin that you sort of battle with continually, that you come back to, that you've been wrestling with for years. It could be anger, it could be lust, it could be an addiction. Everybody's got something different, but there's in all of us, I believe there's like something, right? I believe that nations also have national sins that dog them. I'm not gonna talk about America right now, but the nation of Israel, the nation that Jesus was living within and preaching within. I believe that Jesus is communicating to us today that for that culture, the sin of yesterday had become the sin of today. And let me tell you what Israel's national sin was. Israel's national sin was this. They loved idols. They loved other gods. All you gotta do is read the Old Testament. It's like a broken record. They're always building an altar to this god, or putting up an Asherah pole, or putting up a statue of Dagon, and it's just crazy how unfaithful they are. But there's one God. One God out of all the gods that they messed with. There was one God that seemed to dominate the minds and the hearts of the Israelis that they continually came back to. He's mentioned more than any other god in the Old Testament. Some of you know the name. It's the god Baal. How many of y'all have ever heard of Baal? Some of you read your Bible study? Yeah, Baal. Very common god. Very popular god. Let me tell you who Baal is. Baal is the god of money. He's the god of money. He's the storm god that controls the weather, which means if you're in an agricultural community and you're dependent upon the rain and the seasons, Baal will make you rich. He's mentioned 128 times in the Bible. That's how prolific Baal is. You see him everywhere. Matter of fact, let me just take you back in time real quick. Let me take you to Mount Sinai. Let me tell you to Mount Sinai. And let me take you to the Israelis as they're camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses is on the mountain, he's getting the Ten Commandments, and the people have experienced God in a powerful way. He's given them the plagues and led them out of Egypt. He's parted the Red Sea. He's giving them manna from heaven. He's got water coming out of the rock. They're seeing God at his greatest and best. And in the midst of all of that, they decide to build an idol. They take their gold and their silver and they throw it at the feet of an idol maker, and they make a golden what? calf. Guess what Baal is most commonly represented by? A bull. A bull. And so there you see in Exodus, the people of God worshiping a calf bull, giving themselves to Baal because the money's just too good. Now let's jump ahead. God warned them. He said, you can't do that. You can read all this in the Old Testament. He said, if you do this, I'm gonna take everything away. And that's exactly what God did. He sent the Babylonian Empire in the year 586, and he took everything away. And I will tell you this, Israel did not become a sovereign nation again until the year 1948, like AD, like after World War II. That's 2,500 years they paid for their worship of Baal. So you jump to Jesus' day, and Rome is ruling. And Jesus is saying, you know what? The sins of yesterday have become the sins of today. And oh man, I'm telling you, the religious people, they would have argued with that. They would have said, oh, show me the bull. Show me the idol. We don't have any of that around anymore. We have the temple of God. But you know what? He doesn't show us the bull. He didn't show us the idol, but he shows us the scribes. Let's go back and look at the scribes again one more time. I've got a list that describes them in detail. It says that they love to wear long robes. Let me ask you a question. What do you think costs more, a long robe or a short robe? A long flowing robe with ornamentation all over it, or some common short robe? It says they love marketplace greetings. You know, if you ever go to a Middle Eastern marketplace, I was in Africa back in November, and we went to a little market, and we drove up and got out of our cars, and everybody was my best friend. My brother, come here, my brother. Let me show you my ware. Come into my tent. I was everybody's brother and everybody's friend. And you know why? Because they recognized us as foreigners and they knew that we had the what? The money. And the scribes love that. They love the marketplace greetings because they love for people to know that they got the money. It says they love the front seats in the synagogues. You can just see them slipping a little bit of money to the priest. Hey, just hold those front couple of seats. And then when church starts, after it's already started, after everybody's there, they come walking down the aisle with their long flowing robes, waving at everyone, and they sit on the front seats, right? Says that they love the seats of honor at the banquets. Well, you've been to some banquets, you know, you've been to some special events, and the best seats always cost what? Money, right? And they do all of this by devouring the wives or the houses of the widows, and then they love to pray about it and tell everybody how great they are. And what you've got are modern day Baal worshipers and God's religious scribes. Oh my. Now, let me tell you a fear I have. I fear that with signs of the times everywhere, and the signs are everywhere, folks, my fear is that for us today in our nation and even in our church, that the sins of yesterday have become the sins of today. You're saying, what are you talking about, Jeff? We don't worship idols. We're too sanitized. We're too evolved. We're not into all that superstitious stuff. So let me show you a picture. Let me show you a picture. Guys, go ahead and stick that up on the screen. You know, how many of y'all know what that is? So that would be a graven image. It's known as the Bull of Wall Street. It's interesting to me, in our sanitized culture, in our evolved, superior culture, that in New York City, which is the center of the financial world for our nation, some would say that New York is the center of the financial world globally. That when you go down to the financial district of the financial center of the world, when you go to Wall Street, you find a graven image of a bull. Oh, we love the bull. Oh, we love Baal. Well, let me tell you what, Baal worship is alive and well in this country because we love the money. Baal will make you rich, man. We love that market when it's a bull market, right? Because we love to ride the bull. We love to put all of our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations and our future on the bull, man, because the bull will not let us down. And then 2008 happens. Oh, we love the bull in all kinds of ways. You take a community that has said no to casino gambling. We don't want a casino. We don't want the prostitution that comes with the casino gambling. We don't want the addiction. We don't want the poverty. We don't want the domestic violence. And then one day, the city council votes yes. You know why? Because in spite of all of that, the money's just too good. You know, we don't want a lottery in our state. They got one in Missouri. They got one in Oklahoma. They got one in Louisiana. They got one in Tennessee. We're not in our state until the money becomes too good. Hey, listen, don't let anybody fool you. It's not about education and scholarships. It ultimately is about the money. You got Washington and Colorado and now the District of Columbia that have voted yes on marijuana, recreational marijuana usage, on what was supposed to have been an illicit drug. And they're talking about freedom and they're talking about liberty. It's got nothing to do with that. It's all about the money, man. It's about those tax dollars. And you're going to see more. Because why? Because the money's too good. Because we love Baal. Why is our nation $18 trillion in debt? Because we love the bull, man. The money's too good. I believe that the sins of yesterday have become the sins of today. And I'm not saying you shouldn't invest in the stock market, but I'm saying this. Do you use your money or does your money use you? Do you steward your money or does your money steward you? That's what I'm saying. Because let me tell you something. Signs of the times are everywhere. And there's two things God uses to get the gospel out. People and money. And Baal wants nothing more than to divert both people and money away from the gospel. And that really leads to my third lesson. And this is really the kingpin of the whole deal. And you got to get this. If you don't get this, you're just going to think I'm some preacher preaching another sermon on money. Lesson number three, I tell you the truth. Oh, listen, church, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. It's not about money. It's about worship. It's not about money. It's about worship. It's about who you worship, what you worship. That's what it's about. I told you a moment ago that a gift is measured based on value, not amount, right? Value. And I said value, you can measure value two ways. One was sacrifice. Let me tell you the second way you measure value. The second way you measure value is with spirit. With the spirit. You all heard the saying before, it's the thought that counts, right? It really is the thought that counts. Matter of fact, I would say that as important as sacrifice is to what you give, that spirit is more important because without spirit, your sacrifice means nothing. I want to share with you very quickly one of the most precious gifts that has ever been given to me. The monetary value of this in man's economy would be less than $5. A mason jar, some paper, some twine. But this gift was given to me by my daughter, Madison. My 18-year-old, if you've not seen Madison, she is drop-dead gorgeous. And I have a shotgun. Just need to know that. She's beautiful inside and out. She's 18. She's graduating and I think she told me this morning, 61 days, not that she's counting. It makes me very sad. I've been sad about the thought of her leaving one day since the day she was born. She's so beautiful. She's a virgin. She's never smoked a joint. She's never drank a beer. I told her, not that I know of, but she hasn't. She's not perfect, but she's pretty awesome. And a couple of years ago for Christmas, she gave me and her mother each a gift. And this is a gift of 100 reasons I love you. Let me tell you why this is important to me. It's not the amount, it's value. It's sacrifice, and it's the spirit. Because when I think about it, when I think about the gift, I can't help not thinking about how her sitting in her room in secret, cutting up little pieces of paper. And I gotta tell you, this is a hard gift to give because I know myself and I know that it would be very challenging to come up with 100 reasons to love me. In fact, I think she loves me more than I love myself because I can't do it. And so it's precious to me because of the spirit of the gift. You see what I'm saying? So this little widow woman walks up and she drops in two mites of coins. And it's a sacrifice, but in that is also this spirit of giving. Like, it's like, God, I know this isn't much, but I know that you have an ability, God, that you can take something like this and do with it more than I can do with it. I can't even buy chicken nuggets with it, but maybe you could actually feed 5,000 people with it, and didn't God sort of do that once with just a little bit? You see, God can do more with what you give than you can do with what you give. And it's the belief and the act of worship that comes when you give. It's the belief that if we really do seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, that everything else will be taken care of. So I asked a really good question earlier in the message. I want to ask the same good question, and then we're going to wrap it up. Here's the question one more time. When you give, do you feel it? Like, does it do anything to you? Are you just putting a check in a box, or is it really an act of worship? Like, God, take this and multiply it for the kingdom. You see, that's what worship is. It's not about the money. It's about worship. And here's the deal, folks. Signs of the times are everywhere. We're going to finish the series next Sunday, but I'm going to give you a preview. Here's the preview. The end is coming. There is a clock that is ticking. And let me tell you something. When the end comes, when the end arrives, your bank account will be worth nothing. Worthless. Whatever you're hoarding, it's no good anymore. When the end arrives, your debit card and your credit cards aren't going to work anymore. Your annuity, gone. Whatever's in the stock market, monopoly money. Jesus is going to put in place an entirely new economic system. And here's something that needs to sober us. When the end comes, you will no longer be able to give a single dollar for some missionary to lead somebody to Christ. You will never be able to do anything yourself to lead someone to Christ because it's over. So we got to do it now. Now is the moment of sacrifice and spirit and worship. Now.